thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Well, turn this morning on this first Sunday of 2020 to Psalm 1, the first Psalm this morning. We're going to look at that Psalm. Next week, we'll return more fully to our series that we're doing, Behold Your God. In one sense, everything that we do is about beholding our God, isn't it? And as we turn to Psalm 1, we'll see that that is absolutely true. We can't go anywhere in the Scripture and not see Him, see our God, all that He is, all that He does. And it's wonderful. So the first psalm, from verse 1, we'll read the whole psalm, all 6 verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I think Psalm 1, the first Psalm, is a great way to start a new year. It really is. It's a Psalm with clear contrasts. It's a psalm with stark distinctions, and it's a psalm that shows two definite and different destinies. And something about the 1st of January and the new year that kind of causes us to think about where we're going and to think about decisions that we will make or not make, and where will we be in 6 months' time? Where will we be next year? And this psalm, for me anyway, throws up all kind of questions like that. Will 2020, will it be a year of godly decisions, or will it be a year of drift? What will mark our lives? Will we be people who delight in God, or will we be people who are just distracted? And that's some of the questions that arise from this psalm for me. Decision or drift? Delight or distracted? Happy New Year. Happy. As Rhonda had already mentioned that word. Happy New Year. Or as Van Gogh's plastic surgeon once said, Happy New Year. Moving swiftly along, I wish you a happy New Year. What are we doing when we say that? It's just kind of like a traditional thing. We all just say, well, it's very, say Happy New Year. It's just a wish. It's a hope. It's something that we wish for each other. And we really, really do hope that this year will be happy. Please let it be happy. Because last year, well, you weren't happy, were you? You were grumpy. So please, Lord, let them have a happy new year. Happiness. Does the Bible even say anything about happiness? Are we supposed to be happy as Christians? You know, happiness. I mean, I've no idea where I heard this, but I do remember either reading this or hearing it, and it's gone into my psyche. And it's something like this. Happiness has to do with happenings. Yeah? And we as Christians are not really meant to be depending on happenings to be happy. And in fact, happiness is not really considered to be a legitimate Christian characteristic. I don't know where I read that, but it kind of, I remember reading it. I remember thinking, well, yeah, happiness is to do with happenings, and Christians are not really supposed to concern themselves too much with happiness, because God's more interested in our holiness than he is in our happiness. And it's almost as if holiness is kind of like in contrast to happiness and opposed to it, which of course nothing could be further from the truth. Happiness, yeah, it can be seen as something that's really shallow and trivial and temporary and heavily dependent on things going your way. But when God's word talks about happiness, he really is full on. When God talks about happiness, it's much, much more than depending on a circumstance or an event or something happening to please you. The book of Psalms opens with that word. Happy. Blessed. Blessed. That's what the word means. If you see it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it fundamentally means happy. It really does. And the psalmist opens the whole book of Psalms, although he didn't write all of them, but the Psalms open with that very word, happy. The happiest of all the people on the face of the earth are those who don't do these things, but do these things. Happy New Year. Happy New Psalm. Happy New entrance into everything that God has got for us. And we think, is this year going to be happy? Well, if you are a child of God, yes, absolutely yes, in the sense that he declares you to be happy and blessed and enriched and loaded down with the good things that God gives to us. Blessed, happy is the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl who walks not this way, the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in that place, in the place of sinners, nor sits and makes himself comfortable amongst the scoffers and the skeptics. Blessed. But here's the thing about happiness. If you seek it first, you'll never find it. If you make that the primary goal of your life or of your year or of your day or of your week, it's so elusive. It's so fleeting. It's like a mirage. It's there and it might last for a wee while and then it's just gone. Disappeared. Here's the thing. Seeking God, knowing God, embracing him first is everything. And happiness is actually not primary. It's a byproduct. It's a byproduct of knowing him and delighting in him and reveling in who he is. Now, this might shock you this morning, but God is happy. God is happy. You ever thought about that? You think, well, is he really? Is God really happy? Yes, he is. He is absolutely, totally happy. 1 Timothy verses chapter 1, verse 11, when Paul says this, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which we have been entrusted. The blessed God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, which he will repay on the, at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the blessed God. Happiness. The joy full. The joy filled. God, who is happy in and of himself. Joy filled. You see, our happiness can be so fleeting and so absolutely temporary. Think about that moment when you were happy once. Think about how you felt. Think about how you saw life. See, when you're happy, you know, the whole world is happy with you, and what you see is good and positive and right and wonderful when you're happy. When you're grumpy, everything's wrong. She's wrong, he's wrong, they're wrong. It's just like grumpiness seems to just taint everything that we see and everything that we hear, and everything is filtered through that grumpiness. But God is blessed. He is overflowing with blessing. Grace and truth comes through Christ. God is so blessed and so full of happiness, not that trivial kind of happiness, but that immense, deep, absolutely overflowing, enriching happiness, that it does overflow and does come to our lives, and we say, we are blessed. And what do we mean by that? You can't be blessed and grumpy at the same time. You can't be blessed and miserable at the same time. Because blessed means to be enriched by the very nature and the person of God himself. Now, that's not to say that we run around with, you know, a big cheesy plastic smile on our face and say, I'm fine, you're fine, we're all fine, and let's just, you know, leave it at that and move on quickly. No, there is a reality that here we are in this world. And here we are, and we go through trials, we go through difficulties, and we go through pain and experience all of that. We do. And there are things that make us unhappy. But if our root and our foundation is firm in God, in who he is, then we are a blessed people. Blessed and enriched by all that God is. So happiness is a byproduct of knowing God. It's a byproduct. God first, his word first, his presence first, savoring his word first, drawing life from his presence first. And blessedness is the byproduct of his presence. In Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist says this, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. Wow. To God, my joy and my delight. Is that where we're at? You see, for some of us, God is a theological debating sort of thing, fact, or some deliberation of doctrine, or, but no. Here's not the language of the intellect only, but the language of the heart. That he himself, because he is the blessed God, and he overflows and overspills into my life. He's my joy. He is my delight. Decisions or drift. What's it going to be? It's so much easier to make decisions when you're happy, isn't it? It's so much easier. Life just seems to flow. Life, it just seems to you just get on with it. If your settled disposition is happy. I live with somebody who is extremely happy. It's a female. She's just a happy person. And of course, I know why. But you know, see, she is just, the joy of the Lord is her strength. She is a joyful person. She is a happy person. And that is infectious, is it not? It really is. And it can stir you, and it can challenge you, and it can provoke you when you're in that grumpy place. So how are you this morning at making decisions? Are you going to make a choice this year, at the start of this year, that you are going to be who God says you are? And God says you're blessed. So how are you making decisions? I used to be really terrible at making decisions. Really double-minded. But now I'm not so sure. You see, we put off decisions, don't we, for fear of making the wrong choice, out of fear of failure. Or maybe because we want the best of both worlds. And we end up with neither. We don't make a choice or a decision. In 1 Kings, Elijah, he comes to the people and he says, how long will you waver? Or in the ESV, it says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people didn't answer him a word. They were hedging their bets. They were keeping their powder dry. They were keeping their heads down. And the question that Elijah asks is really interesting. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? What is the idea is this. The idea is to hop between one foot and then on to the other. And then on to the other. Kind of like a hokey-cokey kind of scenario. You put your left leg in, you put your left leg out, and in, out, and you shake it all about, and you do the hokey-cokey, and you turn around, and that's what it's all about. Deeply, deeply incredible lyrics. But it's not how we are. Sometimes we're in that Christian hokey-cokey kind of scenario. We're one leg in, one leg out, and in, out, and shaking it all about, and we're not too sure, and we're limping between two different opinions, and yes, we follow Jesus, and it's hard, it's difficult, and so on. And well, we need to settle that. We need to settle that once and for all. At the start of this year, we are a blessed people, and we are not going to walk in that way. We're going to walk in this way. God given us the help. At the heart of the gospel, it's not an invitation. It's a command. It's a command to believe. We can politely decline an invitation, but to decline to respond positively to a command is different. That's disobedience, and that's got greater consequences. The gospel is a command. God commands, Paul says. Now God commands all people everywhere to repent. Jesus said, didn't he? If you love me, consider my suggestions. No, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So God commands us in his word. And we must come, even as the people of God, to that place where we settle and we say, I will decide for God every day of my life. I will not just drift along throughout this year. I'm not just going to drift and float along. Hebrews 2 in verse 1 says, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. It's the easiest thing in the world to drift, isn't it? In the Christian life, to drift. It's so almost imperceptible. You don't see it. You don't feel it. You're not aware of it. And it's just a very slow cooling of the heart, a very slow turning away, a very slow disinterest comes upon the heart and the soul, and before you know where you are, you have drifted so far. So this year, it's a time, it's a day to say, well, no, I'm not going to be drifting. I'm not just going to let the current take me where I'm going to go. I'm going to decide some things. I'm going to decide that I'm not going to walk in the counsel of the wicked. I'm not going to stand where sinners stand in the way that we take my stand with sinners. And I'm not going to sit, and I'm not going to be comfortable and just take my seated position with scoffers and with those who are cynics. I'm going to decide at the start of this year to live for God. The second thing I see is, are we going to delight or are we going to be distracted? In verse 2 it says, but his delight or her delight is in the law of the Lord. To delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Wow. To delight in God's word. You know, there are all kinds of different gospels. There is the gospel according to Disney. You know that? And the gospel according to Disney is this. Follow your heart. Dream big dreams. Wherever your heart takes you, follow it. Whatever your heart decides, go for it. Believe in yourself. The gospel according to Disney. Don't do that. Just don't go there. Don't follow your heart. Don't do it. Don't believe in yourself. Don't go where your heart takes you. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful. It deceives you. It's deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Our hearts are sick and deceptive. Tells us lies. Who can understand it? This is Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The things that the unconverted heart delights in are truly obnoxious to God. Obnoxious to God. Don't follow your heart until and unless your heart has been changed. The prophets tell us that God will come in Christ and open us up, do open heart surgery on us, remove that hard, cold heart, take it out and give us a new heart, a living heart, a heart that is alive to God, a heart that is pumping the very life of God through our veins. That heart will follow God. That heart loves God. That heart delights in God. And what does it mean to delight in God? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Well, it's not merely to comply. We're not just merely complying to what God says in a forced kind of a way. Not out of a sense of the drudge of duty. Just because I have to do it. I have to turn up to church. I have to do these things. I don't really enjoy it. I don't want to do it. It just bores me to tears, but I'm going to do it anyway. No. The heart that God has changed delights in the things of God, delights in the law of God, delights in the word of God. Psalm 19, 7 to 11 says this, the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. These are wonderful things said about God's word. And those with a changed heart and changed vision delight in God's word. That's a challenge, is it not? Do you delight in God's word? I do. Sometimes I read it and I think it's as dry as an old stick. And what's in there? And it's so... don't get anything out of that. I'm bored with it. It's dry. It's not this that's dry. It's not this that's boring. It's not this that's lifeless. This is a test to our hearts. If we're coming to this and we're reading it and we're thinking, oh dear, you know, what's on TV? If we're not delighting in this, something's wrong with our heart. And there's no condemnation at all, but it just shows something's not right. If any of our kids don't eat, and I can't remember when they haven't ate, but if they ever did not eat, we would know that there was something wrong with them. Something wrong with their appetite. And they wouldn't be too good. They're not in a good place. For us to delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate and to think and to rethink the word of God and to think it's amazing and delightful and wonderful and charming and just stimulating and life-giving. That's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of grace. And don't we need to pray for that? Pray for that for yourself. Pray for that for me, for us collectively, that we would be a people that delight in the law of God, to rediscover the life-giving joy in the Word of God. You know, when the Queen was coronated and came to the throne on the 2nd of June, 1953, the moderator of the Church of Scotland presented the newly enthroned Queen with the Bible. And he said these words, "To keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole of life and the government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." Aren't these incredible words? The most valuable thing that this world of... Here is wisdom. Here is the royal law. The living, lively oracles of God. To delight in God's word requires a changed heart. So I spoke a little bit earlier about drift. It's almost imperceptible that we drift from this book. We drift away from it and drift into just being fine without it. We don't see it as our lifeline. We don't see it as our food. We don't see it as essential and necessary. And we don't delight in it. It becomes a drudge and dreary. And as you said, it speaks so much more about where we're at than where God is at. And God is gracious and kind this morning as he reaches out to us and says, "Let me change your heart. Let me soften your heart. Let me shape your heart. Let me reshape your heart. Purify your heart. Fill your heart so that you long for this word. You delight in it. And to meditate on it." What does that mean? To day and night? Meditate? What, are we to sit like in the lotus position or something and empty our minds? Well, that's what Eastern religion tells us to do. Empty our minds, and that's meditation. Biblical meditation is this: to fill our minds. To fill our minds with God's word, with the things that he says. And not just to read it and skim it over quickly, but to think upon it and to rethink upon it and to ponder it and to deliberate these words. A good illustration of this whole word to meditate is the word is to chew the cud. I don't have to think too much about it, but the cow chews away at this grass and munches away and swallows it and then, yeah, regurgitates it again and has another chew and another chew. And then I don't know how many times it will go through that cycle, but what's it doing? It's chewing the cud. It's getting absolutely every ounce of goodness out of what it's feeding upon. That's what God says as we come to his word. Even if you read a verse or even a word or even a couple of verses, to chew the cud, to get every ounce of everything that you can out of those verses by the help of the Spirit to nourish your heart. And what is he like? What is she like? The person that does that. They are rooted. Verse 3. Rooted and planted by streams of water. Fruitful. Prosperous. Notice this. It's a tree planted. It's not a random tree that's just the seed has blown in, it's landed somewhere, and it's just the tree has. No, it's not a seed that's planted, it's a tree. A tree that's planted deliberately, thoughtfully, purposefully planted by God. Replanted. Think about it. Before you came to Christ, you were like a tree. You were growing. You were planted in a certain soil, in a certain situation. And you grew there to a certain degree until God uprooted you. He took you up and he replanted you by streams of water. Hallelujah. This living stream. This life-giving stream. And your roots go down. And you draw up from those living streams of water. Life that causes you to be fruitful and effective and unmoved in the storm. I've just seen this week about the tumbleweed epidemic somewhere in America it was, and they were digging these tumbleweeds away, and underneath was this car, and it was just like mountains of this tumbleweed everywhere. What's tumbleweed? Well, it was like, you know, my Van Gogh joke earlier. That's tumbleweed. What's tumble? It's just tumbleweed is a weed that tumbles. It has no root, or very little root. And it just tumbles about the desert. And it'll stop for a while for some moisture or some water. And just put down a little root and it'll, and then off it goes again when the wind blows it. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, don't be blown around by every wind of doctrine, every wind that blows here and there. Be planted. If we are rootless, it's inevitable that we will be fruitless. God plants us by streams of water that we are and become fruitful. And finally this morning, our destiny. Verses 5 and 6. He concludes, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Everything that's gone before in Psalm 1 leads to this. It shows you, it shows me the direction of travel, the way that we're going. See, we've got no desire for the things of God. It shows us the direction that we're going. No real desire for His Word or for worship or for fellowship or for service. We're distracted by this. It shows us our direction of travel. And ultimately, it will point to our destiny. Where are you going? At the start of this year, what's the direction of your life? And you think, well, how do I know? You'll know it because of your desire for the things of God, for the Word of God, for the sense of the Spirit of God, for fellowship, for worship, for being with God's people. That will show you the direction that you are traveling in right now. And maybe we need to cry out to God and say, please, change my heart, God. Please, give me a ravenous appetite for your word once again. You changed my heart. I remember the day of my salvation. I remember how you radically changed me. God, do it again. Please do it again. So where are we going? Where are we heading? You know, most people just assume that they're going to go to heaven when they die. Most people just think, well, yeah, I'm going to and speak about people who have died who obviously weren't Christians. And think, well, yeah, they're up there looking down on us, and so on and so forth. Listen, the people who can't stand Christians, people who can't stand the Bible, who can't stand church, who can't stand the things of God, will not stand in the judgment. Verse 5, will not stand on that day. I remember as a young adult going to my sister's baptism. I couldn't wait to get out of the place. I couldn't stand being there. It was such a powerful experience. But I couldn't bear to be there, and neither could my brother. And off we went down to the pub and sat there shell-shocked with a pint on the table thinking, what on earth just happened? We couldn't stand it. I didn't want to be there. I showed the direction of my life at that moment in time. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That's how it starts. Sow a thought. But here's the thing. It was God that sowed the thought. He sowed the thought into your heart. And if you're not a Christian this morning, he's sowing a thought into your heart. And it's a thought that says you're loved. It's a thought that says you are cherished. It's a thought that says I've sent my son to die upon a cross for you. It's a thought that says you will be accepted in Christ. I will receive you. I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will give you that new heart. That's the thought that came. And that's the thought that leads us on a direction. And this morning, as we think about the direction of our lives, may God give us grace to cherish Him, to cherish and delight in the things of God like never before. To be that happy, blessed people who don't walk that way, but walk this way, because that's where we're heading. That's our destiny. The old hymn says this, O Christ, in thee my soul has found, and found in thee alone, a peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Then John Newton, not Amazing Grace, but his other, many other hymns, but one other hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. And the last verse says this, Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting pleasure, none but Zion's children know. Folks, this morning, we need to make some decisions, stop our drift, to begin to delight, to cut out our distraction. Because we are going somewhere. We have a destiny in God. And it's time that our heart got in line with what God says about that destiny, about that blessedness, about that fruitfulness, about that effectiveness, about that prosperity that He speaks of, the man and the woman of God. You are blessed.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at ballymanatelam.com.